We are starting a brand new series this week. We're starting a brand new series this week called Wind and Fire, the Untamable Spirit of God. It sounds really intense, and it is intense. It's going to be so intense. Not really. But we are going to learn a lot today about the Holy Spirit. And so throughout the Bible, the primary action of the Holy Spirit is to create life, to energize people, to transform people. And the Spirit is a powerful force that is often represented in Scripture through wind and fire. And so we see all throughout Scripture that the Scriptures, they use all types of different things that to represent different things, right? And so the reason for that a lot of times is because it's hard to understand something that you can't see or tangibly feel, right? It's hard to understand something if we don't know what we're looking at or what we're trying to think at. And so the Scripture is great in this, in that it actually will take something like the Holy Spirit and compare it to something that we know about, like the wind and fire. So why wind and fire, you might ask? Well, wind and fire are two of the most powerful forces that we have here on this earth. And these forces have the power to reshape and transform our world. And just like the Holy Spirit can, it can come inside of us and it can transform us as well. And as you know, sometimes wind can be calm, right? It can be a gentle breeze. And sometimes the Holy Spirit, it comes and it talks to us in that way. It's just a gentle breeze. It's an easygoing communication between us and God and that Holy Spirit working in and through us. Sometimes, however, we have these things called tornadoes. And that is also wind, right? And it's not quite so gentle. It is very powerful, and it has the power to completely reshape an entire town, doesn't it? As we've seen recently. Sometimes that's what it takes for the Holy Spirit to get its message through to us, doesn't it? It takes a tornado to come in and actually work in and through our lives. Mike is shaking his head like, yes, I have been through that same Holy Spirit tornado. Sometimes fire is calm, right? Sometimes when we're sitting out in the backyard and we're roasting marshmallows or making s'mores, it's fun because the fire is nice and it's contained in its little space, and it's not quite so crazy. It's something that we can use, right? Sometimes, however, fires get out of control, and when it's combined with wind, it can cause a lot of destruction that oftentimes leads to new growth, right? Sometimes the Holy Spirit's like that as well. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, we've got these little things inside of us that we need to deal with, and the Holy Spirit gives us this gentle little nudge, and, you know, it burns away those things inside of us that we want to be gone from our lives. Sometimes, though, we need, like, a complete 180 in our lives, and the Holy Spirit can come in and it can burn away those impurities. It can burn away those things in our lives that are keeping us from being connected to God. So the image of wind and fire is a reminder of the great power of God's Spirit. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to live boldly and do amazing things. And so in this series, we're going to be investigating what that looks like, what the Spirit looks like, and how the Spirit of God is meant to empower us, how it's meant to encourage us, and how it's meant to equip all of the believers. And it seems like every series, we always start with Genesis, right? For some reason, we always start with Genesis. There's a reason for that. And guess what? We're going to start in Genesis today. So you're going to have to interact with me a little bit. I know it's a small crowd today. You're going to have to interact with me just a little bit. Okay, there we go. Someone said something. Okay. Genesis 1, 1 through 2, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So Steve asked me earlier, he said, oh, we're doing a series called Wind and Fire. Are you going to be talking about Earth? And I said, yes, actually, we're going to be talking about Earth. It's right here in Genesis 1 and 2. We see that the Spirit of God, that there's this big empty void. There's nothing. It's nothingness. It's darkness. It's unformed. It's uncreated. And we see that God's Spirit is hovering over this uncreated world. And so it's depicted as this dark, chaotic place that has no light, that has no life, that has nothing. And so that Holy Spirit, that not the, the Spirit of God, was hovering over it, ready to bring life, ready to bring order, ready to be bring beauty to that voidless form that we now know as the place that we live, right? This planet. And so the Spirit was hovering over, is ready to bring life. And so I want to teach you a Hebrew word today that we discussed during our lesson. Kids, listen up. Listen up. And this word is ruach. Ruach. It's a Hebrew word meaning wind, air, breath, or energy. And so when we talk about the word ruach, and we talk about it in the context of wind, wind is invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the trees sway. It makes our days a little better when we're outside and it's hot and it's sticky in Arkansas and the wind begins to move. It makes our days a little better, right? It's this invisible energy that can create this wonderful feeling of this rushing wind over us. Breath is the important thing in your body that produces energy inside of us, right? It's the very life force that brings the things that we need to survive into our bodies that we pull from the air, which is just a super weird concept, right? And then trees, and that's, you know, the opposite, and it does all this crazy cool stuff, and we get the nutrients or the elements. Not nutrients, but the elements that we need to live. And so when we think about ruach and we think about wind and this breath and these things that come inside of us, and as we begin to breathe in, the things that begin to flow inside of us, and as we release that air, the negative things that come out of us back into this world, and that God created all of these wonderful things that then breathe in those things and produce the oxygen that comes back out into the world that we get to then breathe, right? It's this cycle that he's created that provides us the energy and the sustainability that we need to live and to have life here on this earth. And just like the wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is also invisible. And so we talked about this earlier, that the wind could be gentle or the wind could be powerful. God's Spirit, it can be gentle and it could be powerful. And it's God's breath that actually keeps us alive and it sustains our lives. And so in Genesis 2:7, we see that the Lord, it says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust in the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. That God actually breathed his own breath into this human, and that the man became living. And as soon as God did that, when he breathed his very own breath into existence, into this human, he was empowering that human to have life. And it's the breath of God that, as we know it, that was the very thing that created God's new creation, that ruach. It was the breath of God, the ruach, that created the world that we see around us, that he breathed that into existence. And the Spirit of God, his breath, is what empowers us as believers to have the lives that we have. So, it's interesting to me because when we talk about someone or something and when they pass from this earth, what do we say? We say they took their last breath, right? We took their last breath. And so I started thinking about that in terms of God breathing his ruach, his life into us. And then as we get older and as we age and as we begin to, these bodies begin to just break down, that life or that energy or that empowerment that has entered our bodies to give us the existence that we live, then exits the body and no longer resides within the body. And that's the thing that puts this body to rest, right? And so it's God's breath, it's that ruach that is what sustains us, what empowers us, what allows us to wake up in the morning. Because if we didn't have that breath in the morning, guess what? We wouldn't be waking up, right? So how many of you have heard of or have used any AI tools yet, the artificial intelligence tools? They're cool, aren't they? They're very scary, but they're cool also. So what I was at work this week, and I was on my little homepage, right? And Google's like, hey, you should try out our AI, little AI thing. And I was like, okay. And it said, ask me a question. I said, okay, cool. So I said, what does it mean to empower someone? And so just so you know, AI is not like, it's not going and searching for Google answers. It has its own little brain. And so it's pulled all this information from all these different sources. And so it's like you're almost talking to someone that has way more information than we ever have. And so this is what the AI bot told me. He said, to empower someone means to give them the skills, knowledge, confidence, and the authority to take control of their lives, to make their own decisions, and to achieve their goals. It involves providing resources and support that enables the individuals to become independent and self-sufficient. I was like, thank you, AI tool. That's really cool. So to empower someone, according to AI, means to give them the skills, the knowledge, and the confidence, and the authority to take control of their own lives. In other words, to empower someone means to give them the tools that they need to be successful on their own, okay? Keep that in mind. So it is Mother's Day, and this is really what every mother wants for their child, isn't it? Like, as a mother, it is like your ultimate dream and your ultimate goal that you've provided enough tools and resources and love and encouragement and authority to have your children go out and be independent and to be successful and to make good decisions and to live a life on their own, right? Like, these are important things that we want to see happen in our children's lives. How many of you have ever been to a play or a recital or a dance or a band concert or any one of those types of things, and the children, or maybe not the children, maybe the young adults or either one that are performing are really, really bad? Anyone? Yeah, all of us. So we go into these plays or these things and we're watching these kids and we're like, he just doesn't have it. No. Well, what is the mama doing the whole time, the kids? Yes, there you go. Cheering them on, right? Oh, they're so good. They're so wonderful. They're so fantastic. And then afterwards, like, baby, you were so good. And you're like, no, they weren't. They were terrible, right? Well, there's a huge difference between enabling somebody and empowering somebody. Enabling somebody is also you're supporting somebody when you're enabling somebody, but often in a way that's not helpful for them long term. It's not healthy for them long term. Because when you're enabling somebody, you're not actually empowering them or giving them the tools to be independent. You're just simply providing for them, right? You're enabling them to continue to live the life that they lived before. And you see, God's Spirit, the scripture doesn't say that God's Spirit is here to enable us. It says that the Spirit of God is here to empower us. And by the AI's definition, right, if the Spirit is here to empower us instead of to enable us, then as we begin to listen to the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit begins to provide the tools and the resources and the things that we need to live a life of independence and to do the things and the work that God has called us to do, not to just simply continually pay for whatever it is or just continue to provide without you having to do any kind of work or any kind of thing in return. See, the Holy Spirit's not here to enable you to continue to live the life that God has not called you to. God wants to empower you to move into the life that he has called you to. And so I want to give you an example here of God empowering his people. It's in Exodus 31, 1 through 10, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, and the son of Hur, from the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, understanding, with knowledge, and all kinds of skills. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut set stones, to work in wood, to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Oholib, son of Ashmach and tribe of Dan, to help him. I've also given the ability to skilled workers to make everything that I have commanded you, the tent of the meeting, the Ark of the Covenant law with the atonement cover on it, and the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstands and all the accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings and all of its utensils, the basin with a stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests." See, Bezalel was filled with the Spirit of God. He was filled with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and the skills so that he could create beautiful things for the worship in God's tabernacle. He was empowered by the Spirit with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and skills so that he could create, right? Just like that, humans are empowered with the Spirit of God and are able to participate in his beautiful creation and his order and kingdom work. And just like Bezalel, we are empowered too to do God's work here on earth. But I want you to notice something about this story, right? If God had wanted these things to be built in his temple, could God have just put it down there? In a heartbeat, he could have. But what did he do instead? He gave a man the creativity, the resources, the skill, and the knowledge to do what? To create, right? Is it exactly like God wanted it? Maybe. Is it a little different than what God maybe had envisioned? Probably. Was God pleased with his work? Absolutely. Why? Because God had empowered him to do the work. Basiel still had to do the work. He had to create the things. And God gave him a team of people to create the things, to do all of the woodworking, to do all of this metalwork, to do all of these beautiful crafts and these things to fill the temple of God with beauty. He gave him the skills and the resources that he needed to be successful. And guess what? God's empowering you too. He's empowering you too with the skills, with the knowledge, with the talent, with the creativity, with the wisdom, with the whatever else. He is putting it inside of you so that you can go out and do the work that he's created you to do. What he's not empowering you with is the ability to just go, God, why don't you just do it? Just do it for me, right? No, that's not how this works. That's not how this works. So what happens when we ignore the Spirit of God? Maybe we're being enabled by others to ignore the Spirit or the callings. Or we've closed ourselves off from God. I've seen this happen a lot where somebody has been enabled their whole life to just do whatever they wanted to do, and so they've never had to rely on God for anything because they've never had a moment where they've just been so desperate and hungry to have God in their lives. You see, our disobedience, our ignoring of the Spirit, it unleashes chaos into the world, which leads then to injustice. So how many of you disobeyed your parents' direct orders when you were a kid? Okay, just two perfect people, cool. All right, the rest of us are. All right, how many of you suffered consequences because you disobeyed your parents' direct orders? Yeah. How many of you stuck a fork in the outlet and got shocked? Oh, Mike, okay, yeah, great. That actually wasn't a question that I was gonna ask everybody, but I just wanted to see if anyone would raise their hands or not. How did it feel? Yeah. Well, maybe it was as simple as that. Maybe it was like, okay, my parents told me not to stick this fork in the outlet. I did it anyways, and guess what? I got electrocuted, and it did not feel good, right? But maybe they told you not to drink and drive, and you did, and you got arrested, right? Maybe it's a little more serious. You see, your parents weren't trying to be mean to you, right? They weren't trying to be mean and say you shouldn't do these things just because they wanted to tell you, hey, don't do these things. Kids, are you listening to me? Your parents aren't trying to be mean to you when they tell you you can't do something. They're trying to empower you to make the right decisions so that you don't have to pay the same consequences that they had to pay when they stuck the fork in the outlet and they got electrocuted. If you stick it in there, it will hurt. Don't try it, kids. But in all seriousness, We do it anyways, don't we? Like, we just ignore. We know in our head that our parents told us not to do it. We know sometimes they even tell us the consequences. Hey, if you drink and drive, you're going to get arrested and you're going to go to jail, and that's going to be really bad for your resume, right? You're not going to get a job because you've been in jail. Don't do it. Sometimes we hear that. We take note of it, and then we completely ignore it, and we do it anyways. Why? What makes us do this? What makes us think that way? And yet we have to suffer consequences because of it. And it's not our parents' fault that we made that choice, is it? No. Sometimes we want to come back and blame our parents. Well, you told me not to stick that fork in that outlet, but you didn't tell me not to stick it in this one over here. That's your fault. You should have told me not to stick the... Or you should have had the safety guards on. If you had had the safety guards on, I wouldn't have done it. Yeah, it's my parents' fault, right? No, it's not your parents' fault. It's your fault. It's your fault, right? The Spirit is trying to empower us to make the right decisions for ourselves. Because the Spirit is not going to enable us to continue to do things that we have to continue to pay consequences for. And there's so many stories in the Old Testament where God is empowering his people to follow the Spirit of God. And there's so many stories of people who do the right thing and they listen to the Spirit, and guess what happens? The whole nation gets freed from enslavery. The seas part and the Israelites walk right through it and defeat an entire army without having to lift a finger, right? They walk around the walls of this city and they listen to the Spirit of God and they follow the exact number of times that they're supposed to go around this city. And guess what happens? The walls fall down because they listened to the instructions of the Spirit and they followed every step of the way what they were supposed to do, and they defeated an entire army without having to lift a pinky. They just had to walk around and maybe lift their pinky to do their little trumpet, right? They listened to the Spirit and amazing things happened. But we also see in the Old Testament time and time again where people, where the Holy Spirit is directly telling somebody not to do something and they do it anyways, and what happens? Not just does that person have to pay for it, but for generations and generations and generations, people have to pay for the mistakes of those who disobeyed the Spirit. And yet we still have the audacity to look inside the Old Testament and say, man, God was mean. He was so mean in the Old Testament. And I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, these people are making these decisions on their own. They are creating their own chaos, right? By the decisions that they're making, because God did not want to enable his people. He wanted them to trust in him, but only to an extent in which he was empowering them to be a strong nation. You see, God is in the business of empowering people, which means that when we don't follow the Spirit of God, sometimes chaos ensues. And what is worse is when our poor choices negatively impact other people. So I want to give you kind of a real world example of this. Let's think about this in today's world. You're a manager at a company and you have 50 people who work beneath you. And so your boss has taken the time to train you, right? They have shown you the handbook. They've shown you all the safety procedures. They've sent you to seminars, conferences. You've had several safety meetings. They have done everything that they possibly could do to teach you how to do your job, how to do it well, and how to do it safely. Now, you start your job, and you start following all the instructions, and you start doing all these things, but then you begin to think, man, I bet my boss would really like it if I could speed up production. I could make more widgets for my boss, right? And so how can I do that? How can I speed up production and make more widgets, which makes us more money? Oh, I know what we'll do. We're gonna break this one little tiny safety infraction so that we can make more widgets faster. So you do. You decide one day, hey, we're going to stop this process. Here's your new process. And your employees kind of scratch their heads for a minute. And they're like, are you sure? And they're like, yeah, it's going to be fine. So your employees begin to do this new process. And then all of a sudden, you begin to see workplace injury after workplace injury after workplace injury. And it begins to build up over time. And you begin to panic just a little bit. And you think, maybe my little safety precaution that I have ignored, maybe it wasn't so small after all. You know what? We're going to go back to the old process. And so you make the announcement to your 50 employees. We're going back to the old process. What do you think those employees are going to do? No. This is the process. We're going to follow the process. Yeah, but I kind of cheated on that process just a little bit. Yeah, but we're getting so many more widgets out, right? But at what expense? Now everyone's upset with you, because you have workplace injuries. Everyone's having to work harder to make up for those workplace injuries. You thought you were creating a shortcut, but in fact, you weren't following the instructions that the manager gave you in the first place, because you thought you were doing something good for the company, but in turn, you've made things worse for everyone. Now, in my example, who has created the chaos? The manager, you, or your boss? You. Who's going to have to clean up the mess of the chaos that you created? Your boss, right? Who's going to have to deal with the big wigs upstairs because the department all of a sudden has way too many workplace injury claims and production is slowing down? The boss, right? The boss. Who's going to have to deal with the mess you've cleaned up? The boss. Why? Because you violated the process. And just like that, chaos exists in the world today, not because God isn't good, not because his character is corrupt, but because God is trying to empower his people to follow his spirit and make right choices. But sometimes we simply don't. And we cause chaos, not just in our lives, but in the lives of those around us too. And when we create chaos, not just for ourselves, but for those around us too, who has to clean that up? Who has to clean that up? God, right? God. He has to soften our hearts. He has to soften the hearts of others that we've wronged to forgive us. He has to begin to do a mighty work in the lives of those we've offended or who we've hurt, whether it's physically or spiritually. And then God has to begin to work inside of all of us to bring us back together again because of the chaos and the mess that we have created. And sometimes our world today seems dark, unsalvageable, unrepairable. And yet the Spirit is still hovering over the chaotic waters, the dark chaos, ready to bring life and order and beauty. In Ezekiel 36:24, it says, "For I will take you out of the nations, and I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put in a new spirit. I will remove from your heart some stone, or from your heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land that I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be yours." And this is a prophetic word given to the nation of Israel, that one day they're going to see their promised land, and they eventually do, and I almost put that story in here, but it's long, and you guys have heard the promised land story. But it's talking about the hearts of the Israelites that had been hardened, and their hearts were like stones, and they had turned against God, and they had turned against their own nation, and that God was going to remove that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, and give them a new spirit to cleanse them with water and to start new. You see, the Israelites had created chaos through their disobedience and injustice to God, but God still promised to restore them to order by putting in their new hearts and his people to put a new spirit within them. And God is still in that business today through his son, Jesus. And there's a scripture that talks about writing the laws on our hearts today, right? That we don't have to memorize all these Torah laws, but that God would write the laws on our hearts so that when we begin to question what the right decision is or what the right thing to do is, then we can follow that Holy Spirit because we have that heart of flesh, that heart of flesh that is compassionate towards others. I'm going to wrap up today with a really cool story in Ezekiel 37:1-4, and Ezekiel still talking about the nation of Israel and how decisions that they had made up to this point had caused utter chaos, not just for one person, but for an entire nation of people. In Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14 says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, the bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.' And then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these dry bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will make breath, ruach, enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach the tendons to you and make the flesh come upon you, and you will cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked as the tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, but there was still no ruach in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord came to say. Come, ruach, from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood upon their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. And they say, our bones are dried up and hope is gone and we are cut off. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land, and then you will know that I am the Lord and have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord." You see, these bones, they're in this valley, and this is a prophetic dream that Ezekiel is having. He's dreaming, and there are these bones, there's this army laying across this valley. They've obviously been defeated for a long time for them to be just bones, right? And so he's looking across this valley, and he sees this utter destruction, and the Lord tells him to prophesy to it, and that if he would prophesy to it, that the bones would begin to come together, that the tendons would be put on, the flesh would be put on, and then finally he tells him to breathe the breath into these dry bones, to breathe the ruach into them so that they could live again. And once again, this scripture, this prophetic dream that he is having is to tell the Israelites that God is ready to empower them again, that he's ready to make promises to them, that he will put them back and restore them to their former glory. And just like when the Israelites were defeated and they were laying dry bones in the valley, today I see people all over who are just a pile of bones. They're a pile of bones. They have no breath in them. They have no hope. They have no future. They don't trust in God. People walk around and they're slaves to their phone. They're slaves to drama. They're slaves to the chaos that they can create by making wrong decisions. Some people love making chaos, don't they? And it's because of their personal choices that we have chaos here on earth. It's because of our personal choices that we have chaos here on earth. Understand that God's not in the business of enabling you. He's not in the business of bailing you out so that you can make poor choices. And that may seem harsh, and it may seem unfair, but God is in the business of empowering you with the tools, the skills, the resources, the knowledge, and the wisdom to do the good work of the kingdom of God that is here now on this earth. And all we have to do is to accept God's ruach, his breath, which sustains all of creation. And when we finally surrender to his spirit, is when we're able to simply breathe. So today, I want you to do just a few things for me. We're going to sing one more song, and I want you to begin to think about your own life. I want you to begin to think about the decisions that you make. And I want you to begin to think about the things that cause chaos in your life. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, are these things that are causing chaos in my life worth it? Because I can promise you that God is not in the business of enabling you to continue to make those decisions. He's not in the business of bailing you out when you are making those poor choices to cause chaos in your own life or in others' lives. He is in the business, however, of empowering you to get out of those circumstances and those situations. So I want you to begin to think about the things in your life that cause chaos, and ask God, empower me to get out of these situations. And then I want you to begin to ask God's ruach to begin to fill your lungs, to begin to fill you so that you can be energized with his spirit, so that you don't have to fall into the same traps that you fall into time and time again. And when God does breathe his breath into your lungs, what should come out of you? God's breath, right? To spread to others, to begin to cause order rather than chaos, to begin to teach others about God's breath, to empower others, to not enable them, but to give them the tools and the resources and the skills that they need to be successful. So as we sing this last song, just close your eyes, stand in worship, sit, whatever you want to do, but I want you to think about the things that are causing chaos. And I want you to breathe the breath of God. Take some deep breaths and meditate on his promises to you.